Well, I've been thinking this morning of Pastor Bruce and our appreciation lunch after, but it also reminded me that I have sat on the accreditation interviews for some very famous people. I was on the accreditation interview that accredited our district superintendent, Al Fedorek, and I was on the accreditation interview that accredited Dr. Bruce Pringle. So I don't know what that means. Maybe just sitting under my tutelage just right there in that interview, I don't know. But obviously, I bring something with me. The other thing I just want to say, because I'm not going to get a chance to speak. They didn't ask me to speak. They figured once was enough a day. When I came here, I mean, if you're a Christian in North America, you've probably heard of Dr. Bruce Pringle. And so I'd heard of Bruce, and like I say, I sat in on the interview, the accreditation interview. And so I came here knowing that I was going to get the chance to work with a new coworker. And I've said this to Bruce, but I really found a new friend when I came here in Bruce. And I deeply respect him as a believer, as a pastor, as a person, and really am going to miss you, Bruce. And thanks so much for the opportunity to work with you for these last 8 months. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your mercy and for your grace. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth will go forth and only the truth would be received. And I ask it in the precious, the honorable, and the glorious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. On December the 17th, 1927, a U.S. submarine was rammed by a ship and sank. And the rescuers did absolutely everything that they could. But for the technology of the day, there was just no way to rescue the crew that were hundreds of feet below the water, below the surface. And near the end of the time, a diver went down to the sub, and he heard this tapping, and he realized that it was Morse code. And the crew was asking this question: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And as I read that story several years ago, it just made me think of the people around us today. People are who do not yet know Jesus Christ, who are trying to live their lives apart from him. And many of those people are crying out that exact same thing. Now, they may not be tapping it out in Morse code, but they are in various ways asking this question: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And we, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, can say without fear of contradiction, yes, there is hope. Why? Because God cares. Because God loves us. Because God sent his Son to die on the cross, as we celebrated and remembered last week. And the fact that he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. He did that so that we could be set free from all these things that hold us. Even death itself holds us. But Jesus cared enough to pay for our sins through his death on the cross and to rise again. Well, this is our third and our last week in the series on a healthy church. And what is a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? What does a healthy church do? And we saw the first week that a healthy church reaches up to God. The God is always number one. And that the job of a healthy church is to say, God's number one. We will not move from that. Culture will not become number one. Pleasing other people will not become number one. God is number one. And then we saw in the second week that a healthy church reaches in. It reaches in to those who are already a part of the body of Christ, both within that local church, but also reaching in to other people who are parts of other churches. And this week we will see that a healthy church reaches out to our world. Reaches out to our world. And as I've been thinking this, and I just came back from Moose Jaw yesterday and over the week talked to my wife about it several times. And beloved, I wonder, where did the church change? Where did the church change? We read about this church in the book of Acts that was active in its community, that was reaching people for Jesus. And it was one of their primary goals, not the only, but one of them, was to reach the world for Christ. And how is it that now, 2,000 years later, the church, at least in Europe and North America, seems to be very content with the fact that we're not doing that? Where did that change? Where did we come to the point where we would look back on December 31st and we would look back over that year and we would say that of the 3 or 4 or 200 or 100 or 50 or 5,000 people, how is it that we never won one person for Jesus? And had that not even bother us? I've shared with you before that I've been in, I don't know how many congregational meetings over the last 35 or 36 years. My first annual meeting in Brandon, for the first time in the history of my ministry, there was a fist fight. So I've seen everything in congregational meetings. I've seen fights, like arguments, about the color that certain rooms were painted. Fights over, why is that carpet, that new carpet in the sanctuary, that color? But what I have never, ever, ever, ever heard, and perhaps you have, is somebody to stand up at an annual meeting and say, why didn't we win one person to Jesus this year? How could there be this many people in our church, whatever church it is, and yet we never won one person to Jesus? It seems that the focus of the church has changed, in my opinion. The focus of the church has become, our focus is here. What pleases me in the church? What makes me happy? Instead of how do we become more effective in being out in our community? What do we do to win people for Jesus without violating the scripture? But how do we do that? I was both blessed and cursed to come to Christ in a church that was experience renewal. And you've heard me say it before, because I've never been in a church like it since. We're winning 50 to 100 people to Christ every year. And we would never have been able to stand up at an annual meeting and say we never want anybody to Christ. Somebody would have had us on that. They'd have been angry. They'd have been asking questions. And I leave that Lutheran church to go into an Alliance church and to discover to the shock of shocks that there was no heart for the lost in an Alliance church. I had somebody tell me we don't want to win lost people, because they bring too much baggage. That's what he said. We don't want to win lost people because they bring too much baggage. And I said to him, so do you want me to leave too? Because I have a lot of baggage still. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on us, but I am imploring us to begin to look at our hearts and to say, what's wrong? We live in an incredibly, incredibly spiritual society. And people are turning to all kinds of weird spiritual beliefs and values, but they're not turning to the church. Sorry, I got off there. We reach out to our world because lost people matter to God. And if lost people matter to God, then, beloved, ought they not matter to us? If lost people matter to God, where he would say in Luke 15, leave that lost sheep, or leave the 99, I'm sorry, to go look for the lost sheep. Go look for that lost coin. Sit on your deck and look out for your lost son to come home. He cares about lost people. And therefore, we care about lost people. And so I want to share with us some reasons this morning. I mean, we could preach for the next 2 months on this. But we reach out to our world because the love of God compels us. Because the love of God compels us to reach out to them. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says this, that we try to persuade men. We try to persuade men, to persuade people of the fact that Jesus is our Savior. It can be their Savior too. And then in verse 14, he says, do you know why we do that? Because the love of Christ compels us. It ought to be, beloved, that we cannot not share our faith because we're so overwhelmed by the love of God in our lives that we can't help but share. Last night, my wife texted me and told me that two men that I had known and one that had been interacting in my life because he was a policeman. And so I got to know him very well in my younger years. And he was stopping me all the time. And I was in lots of trouble with him. But you know what I thought of then? Just think of how my life has changed. Think of what Jesus did in my life. That I go from being on a first name basis with a policeman, not because he lived next door, not because I knew his family, but because he stopped me so much and I was in so much trouble. He threw me in jail more times than I could count. And so when I thought of his name, I just thought of what Jesus has done in my life. And that love that changed me. I've got to talk to people about that. I'm overwhelmed by it sometimes. And I love the New English Version. It says that the love of Christ leaves me no choice. So why do we want to talk to people about Jesus? Because the love of Jesus leaves me no choice. I have to do it. I've got to do it because I'm so filled with gratitude for the love of Christ that I've got to share it with other people. And this love relationship with Christ that reconciles us with God should also motivate us to share the ministry and the message of reconciliation with others. I've been reconciled to God. I know how it is life-changing, and I want to be able to share that with other people. And because we are his ambassadors, we are the heart, the hands, the feet of Jesus to a broken world. In the New Testament, there were people who thought that Paul was crazy. One person said to him, you've gone mad because he was sharing this gospel of Christ. But love compelled him, the love of God compelled him that he had to do it, even if people thought he was crazy. He was convinced that Jesus loved him. He was convinced that Jesus loved everyone. And he showed that love by dying on the cross. And Paul never, ever, ever in his whole life seems to have lost that deep sense of the love of Christ and the deep sense of wonder of the love of Christ. And I've said to my wife many times, if I ever get to the point where I take for granted the love of Jesus, just shoot me dead. And I'm hoping that you won't actually do that. Do we still have that sense of wonder of what Jesus has paid for us and the wonder of that love? Do we have that? Paul did. You see throughout his letters in the New Testament that he never lost that sense of wonder. And we are the same. The reason that we try to persuade people is that we too are compelled by the love of Christ. We don't share because we want to be a mega church. Boy, I can't wait till Arendelle's the biggest Alliance church in the district. No. We share the love of Christ because we cannot not share the love of Christ, because we're so overwhelmed by this love that we have received. We do it because there are people out there who don't know Christ. Right around you, perhaps right here today, there are people who don't know Jesus, and we're motivated by love to do whatever it takes, short of dishonoring God or his word. We want to do whatever it takes to help them take a step closer to the cross. I don't know of a greater, more powerful, motivating factor than the love of Christ demonstrated clearly in his life and his death. Trying to scare people into the kingdom doesn't work. To guilt them, that doesn't work. What we need to do, beloved, is to be so compelled by the love of Christ that when we share with them, they see the love of Christ in our life. Even those whose lifestyles are totally different than ours, but they still see this compassion, this care that we have for them. In those times where I begin to feel my heart growing cold and be more interested in my life or my church than I am about lost people, the thing that motivates me is this renewal of the Spirit within me, reminding me that Jesus loved me. He loves me today. He'll love me tomorrow. He loved me yesterday. So why does a healthy church reach out? Because we are compelled to reach out by the love of Jesus. But we also reach out to our world because the Word of God commands us. As Danette read earlier. Therefore, Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And this word go, it literally means as you are going. In other words, it isn't that we are doing some spectacular different thing. As I go about living my life, as I go and gas up, as I have lunch out, as I go through the grocery store checkout, I am trying to find ways to make disciples. And the other thing that we need to understand is not just that we go. You know, when I grew up, we lived into a, moved into a brand new subdivision in Edmonton. There were no roads yet. There were no sidewalks yet. We were the second people in the whole subdivision, second family. But here was the interesting thing. We were the only family on the entire block that did not go to church on Sundays. We were the only family on the whole block. Everybody else is getting in their cars on Sunday morning and going to churches, different churches. Our family didn't. Now, we're the only ones on our block that do. So the days of if you build it, they will come, that we just build a church and people will just naturally come, beloved, that's long gone. Long gone. What it is no longer wait for people to come here. It's that we as a church go out. Reaching out to our world is to be an integral part of the lifestyle of a believer. That it would be unnatural for us not to reach out to our world. It should be part of who we are. You see, Jesus didn't come to reform the world. Jesus came to save the world. He came to save the world from sin. Now, let me finish just before you get upset. The role of a Christian in society is not to clothe the naked, to build homes for the poor, or care for the sick. These are important, vitally important ministries that we need to be involved in. But that's not the role of the church. The role of the church is to be socially active in order to share the message of Christ. Not just to see people live better lives. To see that people get jobs. That's important. But if they get a job, but they don't know Jesus, they're still on the road to hell on roller skates. And I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. That breaks my heart. The role of the Christian, the role of the church is to make disciples, to take the gospel to a lost and hurting world, to help people become disciples, that their lives will be changed, and through those changed lives, we will change the world. See, most other people are trying to change the world so that it will change lives. But for us as believers, we know that won't work ultimately. We change lives so that the world will be changed. And the church certainly absolutely needs to be involved in fighting the social problems of our day. But that must never become an end in and of itself. But rather the means to an end. To reach people for Jesus. When I read about sex trafficking, as the father of two girls, the husband of one wife, the grandfather of four granddaughters, it angers me and it breaks my heart. And so I'm involved in small ways trying to help fund those kinds of ministries. And we need to be involved in those. But I fund Christian ministries doing that work because ultimately they want to serve the message of Christ. If we accept that call that Jesus gave to those disciples in Matthew 20, if we accept that it was not just a call for them, but also for us, we recognize that he is giving us the greatest, most exciting task that we could ever be given. I don't know how many people you've prayed with to receive Christ. But for me, it's the most exciting thing I ever do. Most exciting thing I ever do, to just pray with somebody, to cross that line from darkness into light, to cross that line from faithless to faithful. I can't think of anything I'd rather be doing. William Hendrickson, an author, pastor, said believers must not concentrate all their thought on coming to church. They must also go to bring the good news to others. And so we're called to go, to be obedient to the command of God. Whether we go across the street, across the room, or across the ocean, we are called to go. And in Acts, we see the book of Acts beginning in their neighborhood, in their Jerusalem. But by the end of the book of Acts, you see that they are reaching the known world at that time. And that's what we're called to do. Ultimately, our call is to reach the world. And a healthy church does that. And a healthy church is compelled by the love of Christ to share. But finally, we also see that we reach out to our world because the mission of God convinces us. In John 20, 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then in John 17, he's praying to his Father. And he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, Christ has changed us from enemies into his friends, and he gave the task of making others his friends also. Our mission, the mission that God gave us, is to continue Jesus' mission here on earth. As his followers, we get the wonderful blessing of continuing the mission that he started. I just want you to imagine for a moment that you have a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, whatever, who's dying of AIDS or they're dying of cancers, and it just so happened that you have the cure, but you don't share it with them. You let them die. Oh, beloved, we have the cure. We know the one who brings that hope. When they're asking, is there any hope? We know the one who does it. It's horrible to keep a cure for AIDS or cancer a secret. But it's even more awful, it's even worse to keep the secret, keep secret the way to forgiveness and wholeness and purpose and peace and eternal life. We have the greatest news in the entire world. And sharing that good news is the kindest thing that we can ever do. And we do it in kindness, and we do it in grace, and we do it in gentleness, but we do it. This mission has eternal significance. And that's why it's so much more important than just getting somebody a job, although we should try and do that too. But the eternal significance of what we have is beyond compare. There's nothing else that we will ever do that matters as much as helping people establish a relationship with God. I am so glad that my friend, Tom, didn't give up on me. Because I was very antagonistic toward the things of God, as I've told you before. But Tom would not give up on me. He kept talking to me about Jesus. Now, the fact that we're all called to this mission doesn't mean, I know, let's all quit our jobs and go be full-time evangelists. God wants us to share the good news where we are, in our schools, in our university, in our jobs, in whatever we do, in our classrooms. He wants us to just share that news. A philosopher, William James, said, the best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. To spend it on something that outlasts it. To spend it on something that outlasts it. That's the goal of our lives. Beloved, think about this. If there is just one person in heaven, just one, because of your influence, you have changed a life for eternity and perhaps changed a family. I look at our family. Neither of us, my wife or I, raised in a Christian home. Very, very dysfunctional homes, both of us. We come together. We're as messed up as you can possibly get. And the pastor that married us, he did all the pre-marriage counseling. And in our last counseling session, this is what he said to us. You've already sent the invitation, though. If you insist on getting married, I will do the service. But I'm begging you to cancel this wedding. I'm begging you not to get married. And we didn't listen. And we got married. And somebody said to me, boy, was he ever wrong. And I said, no, he was right. He just didn't take into account Jesus. Jesus changed. The only reason we're still married today is because of Jesus. And now we have children, two of our three children serving the Lord, one teaching in a Christian school, serving God in mighty and powerful ways. Our youngest daughter and her husband have traveled the world sharing the gospel. All because we surrendered our lives to Jesus. And so every day we say, God, who have you put in my life today that I can share the gospel with? One person that I can talk to about Jesus. One person that I can drop a crumb and see what they do with it. Just one, Jesus. Just one. So, what can you do? What can I do? Well, let me just very quickly give you three suggestions. How you can be a part of Arendale, being a part of reaching out in love to our world. First of all, ask God to give you a heart for the lost. Maybe you already have it, but just say, God, give me a deeper heart, a greater heart for lost people. Give me a vision of the harvest. Give me a vision of people coming to Christ through my influence, coming to Arendale because of our influence as a church. Pray that the Arendale Alliance will grow in our commitment to sharing the love of Christ with those who do not know it. That we will not be satisfied as a church ever to look back at the end of the year and say, we didn't win anybody to Christ this year, no big deal. That we will never be able to do that again. That we will say with tears in our eyes or tears in our hearts and say, God, use us as a church to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And then finally, ask God to give you the joy and the privilege of leading one person to Christ in the remainder of 2019. Just imagine if we prayed that. Just imagine if God answered that prayer. Look around you. How many people would that be coming to Christ through the ministry of Arendale Alliance Church? 200 people or so coming to Jesus because we dared to ask, use me, use us as a church to love people into the kingdom of God.